Good morning, friends, and welcome to this time of gathering in celebration of Sharon's life and God's love for her and God's love for the world. For those that I haven't had a chance to meet yet, my name is Matt, and I'm one of the pastors here at the table, and I am grateful for each of you who I know have cared for Sharon and for this family in so many ways. And I want to introduce Justin. I know many of you know Justin. As he comes forward to just to welcome and to say a word of greeting, I want to invite folks that are here in the sanctuary to know, especially for families that have young ones, in the back we have some coloring books, and if you need those at all, you're welcome to go find them in the back of the sanctuary. Restrooms are just down the hallway, and then there are also rocking chairs around the perimeter of the room for families that need those as well. Really, people of any age, I'm seeing smiles out there around that. You may sit as you need to in that space. So welcome to the table at Central United Methodist Church, and I want to introduce Justin to share a word of welcome as well.
Hi, I'm Justin. Just want to thank Matt and the church for having us here today, and thank you to all of you attending here in person and online and watching in the future. It means a lot to our family to have you all here. Never could we have imagined we would be here again after January, but here we are, and we're getting through it, and all of your love and support has meant the world to us, and we appreciate you, and Sharon and Alan would appreciate you too, so thank you.
It's a brave, beautiful family. Friends, we gather in this moment to give thanks to God and to witness to God's message of love and belonging as we celebrate the life and the faith journey of Sharon Sue Logan. We come together in grief, acknowledging the depth of human loss that we all feel and process in different and unique ways. And we call on God to grant us the grace that we need in this moment. So I invite us into a spirit of prayer. God, may your grace hold us as we gather in this moment, that in pain we might find comfort, that in sorrow we might experience hope, and that always in death we would know resurrection. For we are reminded in our tradition that dying, Christ destroyed death. Rising, Christ restores life. And Christ will come again in the fullness of hope and glory. As in baptism, Sharon put on Christ, so in Christ may she be clothed in love and in the embrace of glory in this moment. Amen. Friends, I invite you to stand either in body or spirit. We are going to move into this time of worship with one of the pieces of music that brought Sharon to this space along with Alan years ago. This is a song called Open Up, and it'll be familiar to a few and new to others. And I invite you to join your voices if you feel led.
Our hearts.
Invite us to remain standing for just a moment and to simply take in a breath. Our Jewish and Christian tradition reminds us that God's spirit and love is as close to us as our very breath. So I invite us to be in a spirit of prayer. Loving God who gave us birth, you are ever more ready to hear than we are to pray. You, God, know our needs before we ask and our ignorance in asking. So give to us now your grace that as we shrink before the mystery of death, that we may see the light of eternity. Speak to us once more your solemn message of life and of death. Help us to live as those who are prepared to die. And when our days are accomplished here, enable us to die as those who go forth to live, so that living or dying, our lives may be in you, and that nothing in life or in death will separate us from your great love in Christ Jesus. May the people of God say amen. I'm going to invite us to be seated. This next piece of music will be familiar to those of us who gathered over the winter. We were reflecting over Sharon's last weeks on how we would hold music during this gathering and what form it might take. And we went back and forth, and it became clear as we talked this through that the music that was formative for Alan was formative for Sharon, is formative for them as a couple. And so we decided to stay with these two pieces of music from Tuck and Patty, which some of you may be familiar with. These are formative songs that brought them together in a deeper experience of love. And so I'm grateful for our musicians who have learned these that were new to us, but invite us into a part of Sharon's life. And so I invite us to just be in a spirit of prayer as Maddie and our musicians share tears of joy. The family has created a short video to help us just reflect in our own experiences with Sharon. And so before us on the screen and for those that are online, we'll see some of the pieces of Sharon's life. And we invite you to just hold your own memories as we move in this time, and our musicians will help us with a little bit of music underneath. So let us reflect on the memories that we bring to this space as we hold just some of the images from Sharon's life. time now to hear reflections from family and from friends. First, Sharon's brothers, Steve and Kevin, will share just a little bit with us.
Golly. Sharon and I would say to each other, this is a heck of a thing. I'm Sharon's older brother, Steve. And I want to say that I wrote this because there's no way I'm getting through it any other way. Those of you who know Sharon only as an adult still have a pretty good idea of who she was as a child. As my little sister and Kevin's older sister, she was loyal to her family and friends. As a child, she was naturally upset when she felt wronged, but she was equally sensitive to the wrongs others experienced. She had a pretty well-developed sense of fairness at a pretty early age. We had fun as a family. We went on a lot of memorable vacations and road trips, and Sharon was fully in possession of a uniquely Willy sense of humor. Sharon was determined. She lasted much longer than I ever could at the table, refusing to eat Brussels sprouts just because they were good for us. She would never resort to smothering them in potatoes like I did. It was the principle of the thing. One memorable summer, we camped at Dead Man Creek, and the creek was so clear that you could watch the trout come up and bite the hooks as you pulled them in. Granddaddy, Dad, and myself were all fishing and catching fish, so naturally Sharon wanted to do it too. Gordon thought she was too young to grapple with a hook or a fish if she actually caught one, so he fixed a pole up with a sinker on the line instead of a hook, and she sat there by the stream for maybe hours, waiting patiently for a fish to bite. She might still be by that creek today, if my grandmother hadn't jumped all over my dad for setting her up with a fake hook and made him set her up with a real one. Mom remembers that Sharon kept her room nice and neat and tidy until she got into junior high, and then not so much. She would try on two or three outfits before she decided which one to wear to school and leave the other rejects laying on the floor. Quoting my mom, I would put them in the laundry until I realized I hadn't seen her wear any of them. Mom, and that came to an end. Mom also remembers Sharon's determination, quoting again, one year she wanted to dress up as a shark for Halloween. I had to make a shark outfit. She was kind of stubborn about doing things she didn't want to do, but if she wanted to do it, she was all in. She took piano lessons, but decided she wanted to play the trombone in the sixth grade. She wanted to play the junior high jazz band, so she took private trombone lessons during the summer between sixth grade and junior high. She auditioned and was accepted and ended up playing the trombone in all of the bands in high school, too.
Okay, I'm gonna correct you on a couple of things. I'm Kevin, I'm the younger brother, so I know everything. Thinking over these past few months, it became pretty clear where Sharon influenced me. Most of you, we talked about her love of music. She played bells first in elementary school. Actually, I'm way off base. As you heard before, Sharon played trombone in what some would consider one of the best jazz bands probably in the country. She may have seemed soft-spoken and demure, but she survived 4 years in a trombone section full of guys in high school. So she heard her share of crude jokes. Let me assure you, those guys loved her and took care of her and watched her like they were she was their sister. Well, I think everybody in the band did did that. Having followed her through elementary school, junior high, and high school, I heard how much she was loved by teachers and friends, and still do. Probably the biggest thing she gave me was an introduction to jazz. She introduced me to musicians like Stan Kenton and Bill Watrous, and many others. She worked hard on trombone when she started in the eighth grade. She played bells her seventh grade year and decided she wanted to play in the jazz band, which meant she needed to learn how to play trombone. We had the same music teacher at Seibert Elementary. By the time I got there, Miss Quilling had learned to watch what she said. Here comes the Willie humor. Before the concerts, Mrs. Quilling would say to the kids, "Be sure to wear your best gunny sacks," wanting them to dress up nice for the concert. Well, then came Sharon. With the help of my dad, they cut holes in one of the cleanest gunny sacks we could find. And she put that on over her dress and showed up to the concert. This is in sixth grade, by the way. And Mrs. Quilling's eyes popped out of her head, and she never said that phrase again. Joyce Quilling and I got to know each other later in life, and she always remembered that, and we talked about it, laughed about it a lot. I think that's it. We'll miss her humor and her love of music, and I think we'll all have some stories to tell. With the shark costume, I do have photographic evidence of the gunny sack, and I sent it to Justin, but I guess it didn't make it in the reel yet.
Maybe for obvious reasons.
Yeah. But the shark costume, we've got a picture of too somewhere. But
on a car trip to Oklahoma back in 1967, and you were one, so don't correct me on that. Sharon and I sang "Ode to Billy Joe" and "You Are My Sunshine" until our dad asked us to quit singing and go back to arguing like normal kids. And though we often did argue like normal kids, Sharon was always, in the end, kind, forgiving, and totally fun to be with. And this is the hard part. And it's unbelievable to me that she is gone. I will miss you, little sister, and we will all miss you, little sister, more than we can ever express. Thank you for the light you brought into all of our lives. I love you.
Good morning. Two words keep coming to my mind as I'm reflecting on who Sharon was, and there are many others, but the two that keep recurring in my mind are gentle strength. I met Sharon in the spring of 1983 in wood shop. Yes, wood shop. Jigsaws, bandsaws, table saws, the real thing. This was a requirement for our major in occupational therapy. I have to admit I chuckled a bit when the teacher called roll and said, Sharon Willie. And I just thought, well, that's a funny name. He must have mispronounced that. I don't know. So I never told her that until very recently. Later that evening, I went to an InterVarsity Christian Fellowship large group meeting, and right there at the door was Sharon Willie. Immediately and following that, we connected over our shared faith and vocation. We lived in the same dormitory, three floors apart, and wore holes in those steps, probably up and down, up and down, up and down. Many late nights studying in this program that was known to be pretty intense. We would quickly run upstairs or downstairs to talk with each other, of course, alerting each other using the rotary dial phone that was on the wall in the dormitory room. I'll never forget one time when Sharon and I were sitting on the lawn outside of our dorm, and we were reading some of the early articles that we had to read for our course of study, and this one article called Doing and Becoming was just caught our attention, and our hearts pounded with excitement about this course of study we had begun and the careers that would be in the future that we saw as both our vocation and calling, really. Some of that studying was done also with another Sharon, who's here, Sharon Reif at that time, who became Sharon Hogan. So we knew Sharon Hogan and Sharon Logan, and then there's Karen. So the three of us were in the occupational therapy program, Sharon, Sharon, and Karen. We were a threesome. I have always known Sharon Willie Logan to be patient, kind, thoughtful, sensitive, deeply caring, and gentle and strong. Bruce, my husband, shared at Alan's memorial just 8 months ago, I can't believe that, that Alan once told him, this is before any of us were married, that Sharon and I would make good pastors' wives. Little did Alan know that actually Sharon was more likely to be the pastor. She loved to read about women who were pioneers and leaders and mentors, and she once shared a book with me about that. And she indeed led and mentored many gently with her solid strength in college, well, probably before college and beyond. She really had a heart for people. She was a strong support for Bruce and I when we were considering an overseas trip to the Philippines. She had been on a similar trip, I think the summer before or two summers before, and just had so much wisdom for us. And, you know, we're going on this short-term mission. And really the truth is that I think Sharon knew that it was about changing us, not about changing anybody else. We were in each other's weddings. She made her own bridesmaid's dress. She and Alan then moved away to Oakland and then Sacramento, but never far from our heart of deep friendship. The kind that after a long lapse of contact could be picked right back up again and just as close as ever. Two memories are sticking out for me as they began to raise children. When Justin was born, we came up to visit, and he must have just been a week or two old or something, this cute little thing, their first baby. And I remember Sharon, in her sensitivity, saying, you know, I can see him move in ways that I felt him move before he was born. I thought, wow, what an incredible experience. And I was glad to have Justin fall asleep right on my chest. You didn't know that. Later, from San Jose, she's in Sacramento, of course, we would have long conversations, often late at night when she was still working, but also she was often still up with Andrew, who was kind of a late night kid. And so we would have conversations at 10, 10:30 at night, and her little 2-3-year-old was still there. I could hear him, very quiet, but I imagined him kind of climbing on her, and you know, her saying, yes, Karen, while he's on her. So those just stick out to me. It soon became clear that although OT was her vocation and calling, being your mom was much higher and deeper calling, which her work enabled. And oh, the joy for her of watching you grow and mature. She told me in her last days or weeks how very proud she was of both of you. And when Della came along, she was smitten with love for this new daughter. And who can possibly top the joy and smiles Eleanor brought to her face every day for the last 2 years, even when she was in pain or, you know, nauseous, having whatever you talk about Eleanor, big smile. She brought such joy. Sharon loved all four of you so very deeply, and that made my heart very glad. She indeed was a gentle, strong woman, a wife, mother, mother-in-law, friend, grandma, and she is greatly missed.
I need thy presence every passing hour. What but thy grace can foil the tempter's power? Who like thyself my guide and stay can through cloud and sunshine, Lord, abide with me.
Thank you for coming today. Sharon would be the first person to tell me that whatever I say, it would be enough. Sharon was an encourager and always supported a person being their authentic self. She was a safe person to open up to. She seemed to focus on the process and never added pressure or emphasis on the end result being a certain way. In some of my most panicked and turbulent moments, she was an anchoring force, reminding me to breathe and that it's going to be okay, and there's not one right way to do something. Sharon had the intuition of sensing a person's inner workings and was able to shift her style of communication and presence to make that person feel seen and heard. In her work as an occupational therapist, this skill is related to something called therapeutic use of self. Sharon told me that she would try to be whatever her client needed her to be in order to support the therapeutic process and to embrace whoever her client was. If she needed to be a coach, she would bring out that side of her. Or if she needed to be soft and gentle to help someone make a realization on their own by breadcrumbing clues, she would do that. Sharon was an example of being her authentic self. Even though she adapted to situations to engage with others in whatever circumstances, she was always herself. Sharon was witty and appreciated and celebrated out-of-the-box ideas. Sharon was connected to people in a lot of different ways. She was a valued occupational therapist, a dependable coworker, a small group leader, a mentor, a trusted friend, a daughter, a sister, a life partner, and so much more. To me, Sharon was my mother-in-law. She was Justin and Andrew's mother, and she was Eleanor's grandma. She was mom. She was the one we wanted to know where she was at all times so we could take a breath and know when mom was coming home. She was the glue that held our family together and gave us such a relief when she was home. Her presence alone made us feel at home. Sharon had an unconditional and undying love for her family. She truly loved being a mother, and I believe she got to relive some of this joy by being Eleanor's grandmother. Sharon created and carried on family traditions. Every year, she would bake a birthday cake for each of us. She would ask us what kind of cake we wanted and would bake it herself. She enjoyed creating something special that would honor our unique preferences. She was open to baking something she had never done before. She took the risk of hoping it would turn out all right. This was one of the countless ways she showed her love for us. I will miss Sharon deeply with my whole heart. Somehow, our family will have to move forward without her presence and involvement in our daily lives. I will miss calling her and FaceTiming her every day in all of our visits. I cherish all of the wisdom and knowledge she shared with us. I will miss reaching out to her for advice. I could go on and on about the details of what Sharon meant to me and how much I loved her. But it will take my lifetime to grieve, reflect, and celebrate Sharon for who she was and the part she had in our family. Sharon's memory will forever live in our hearts. I am honored to be her daughter-in-law and to share in her family.
I'm speaking for both of us. So I'm Julia Bradley. This is Holly Anderson Lockwood. Maya Angelou said, "Family isn't always blood. It's the people in your life who want you in theirs, the ones who accept you for who you are, the ones who would do anything to see you smile, and who love you no matter what." This is exactly what Sharon was to us, family. Holly and I have known Sharon for decades, but in the past few years, the three of us became especially close. We shared our lives daily, whether we were in person or on the phone or texting. We shared the good, the bad, the funny, the weird, whatever. We talked, we walked, and we cried together. We were also able to sit quietly together, reading or crocheting or just doing nothing. Sharon knew us, She got us and she loved us. Sharon allowed us and all of you to be exactly who you are with no judgments, no attempts to change you. It was full acceptance. She would listen, she would observe, and sometimes, in her own way, ever so quietly and subtly, or now and then more direct, she'd challenge us in good ways. So Sharon always loved to do things for other people, which is great, but it would drive me crazy at times because I knew how busy her life was, and I worried about her. I worried she was doing too much. But she always insisted on attending the events of her kids, events of my kids, your kids, or you. She always wanted to lead the small group, bake the bread, bring the meal to somebody else, even when she was in her own crisis, or drop off whatever item it is that she knew you needed. It took me a while observing this, but eventually I realized she did all of these things despite how crazy her life was, because she wanted to. She truly wanted to. Doing things for others is what made her happy and brought her joy. This is what I will remember, and I will strive to be like Sharon. Sharon was one of our dearest friends, and we're so fortunate to have known her and had her in our lives. And we already miss her so much and will always feel her absence. So one more thing to her kids, Andrew, Justin, and Della. Sharon was so incredibly proud of you guys, and we know this because she told us often. She loved you beyond any words. You guys have been so absolutely amazing these past few crazy, incredibly difficult months. You were, for 3 months, 24/7, taking care of Mom and giving up whatever you needed to give up. It was amazing to watch and hard. But you guys gave her everything you could. You took excellent care of her. You loved her fully and completely, and she knew that, and she loved you.
Swift to its close, ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay in all.
Like to share a poem from Mary Oliver. This is Wild Geese. You do not have to be good. You do not have to walk on your knees for 100 miles through the desert repenting. You only have to let the soft animal of your body love what it loves. Tell me about despair, yours, and I will tell you mine. Meanwhile, the world goes on. Meanwhile, the sun and the clear pebbles of the rain are moving across the landscapes, over the prairies and the deep trees, the mountains and the rivers. Meanwhile, the wild geese high in the clean blue air are heading home again. Whoever you are, no matter how lonely, the world offers itself to your imagination. calls to you like the wild geese, harsh and exciting, over and over, announcing your place in the family of things.
I fear no foe with thee at hand to bless. Ills have no weight, tears lose their bitterness. Where is thy sting, death? Where grave thy victory? I triumph still.
I invite us to pray. God, may the depth of your grace hold our souls gently as we gather in this moment. May your love breathe through us in this time and sustain us in our grief. May your hope embolden us for the future that you long to invite the world into. We offer these words and the meditations of our hearts in your creative ways and many names. Amen. The depth of our Christian tradition, as Omari and our musicians have just sung, reminding us, teaches us that life doesn't end after death. Instead, our loved ones who have finished what the poet David White calls the great migration home. The great migration home. But even when we hold close this truth that our tradition reminds us of, our hearts are still filled with waves of grief that we feel as we come into this space with sorrow and with longing, with what could have been, with hopes, just with all of the possibilities for the one that we lost. And I've been reminded of all of this over these last months, as so many of you have so beautifully shared. First, sitting with Sharon and Alan in their home in a big circle, reflecting with Alan on his hopes and our time with him. And that was just like 9 months ago that we gathered in that space. And then unexpectedly returning to that same living room a few months later to process the unexpected news of Sharon's cancer and the imminence of her death. And then again, in the hours before Sharon passed, gathering with Justin and Andrew and Della and Eleanor, alongside really close soul friends, some of whom we've heard from today, and beautiful people from the hospice team as well, to pray and to hold hands as Sharon's sons, who were brought into the world through her body, cared for her body in those final hours. There may be no more thin place than that. And the thin place is that the line fades between heaven and earth in this moment. We held that space, at least tried to stay close to it. And I am grateful that we have traditions within our Christian tradition, like the memorial, where we set apart time and space to hold all that we bring into this, to find our way together in the midst of this mourning and grief, and also love that fills our hearts up, that reminds us of God's love and the way that God is celebrating in this moment the ways that Sharon lived and moved and had her being. That same poet, David White, writes in The House of Belonging, "When one thing dies, all things die together, and we must live again in a different way. When one thing is missing, everything is missing and must be found again in a whole new way, and everything once then to be complete." And part of what we do as we gather to memorialize with both grief and celebration for Sharon's life is to hold space to acknowledge the ways that we now will learn to live again in a new way. And we know that for those closest to Sharon, this is just one small step along what will inevitably be a lifelong journey of processing the grief and learning to live again in a different way. There's a Quaker pastor, and his name is Philip Gully, and he wrote this once. "Death jogs our minds about what's important and what's most important. It separates wheat from chaff. Life isn't about money and big houses or fancy cars and titles. It's about family and friends and our relationship with the divine and whether and how we love. We can't fit all of that onto a tombstone, so we carve our names and our dates of birth and death, and hope that somewhere between those dates, life was well lived." March 19th, 1962, to September 26, 2024, Sharon Sue Logan's life was well lived between those dates. She spent her professional life as an occupational therapist, and I've been thinking a lot about that over these last weeks. I was reading and found on one website, this is the American Occupational Therapy Association, this is how they describe, for those that might not be familiar with this vocation, and I know there are many in the room who are far more familiar than I ever will be. "Occupational therapists focus on the things you want and need to do in your daily life. Occupational therapy intervention uses everyday life activities or occupations to promote health and well-being and your ability to participate in the important activities in your life. In short, occupational therapy helps us learn to live again in a different way, often when things fall apart. Caring for the health and well-being and wants of others just encapsulates the life that Sharon lived and the way that she practiced her faith. She helped so many people learn to live again in a different way. And in many ways, her work as an OT was an expression of her faith. It was a form of ministry, we might say. It was the way that she pastored in the world. The skills and the worldview that she learned in this profession were woven into the very ways when we gathered in that circle together time and time again. That showed up in how we gathered and how we held space and were journeying with one another. It was how she showed up as a parent to Justin and Andrew and to you, Della, and most especially to Eleanor. It was framing the ways that she moved as a friend to so many of you, as a family member. It framed the ways that she showed up for all those years and all the different expressions of church that she found her way through and within, and that both formed her and she formed people within. And then as a spiritual leader in this community, as she watched over people in love in this little space as well. And in so many ways, Sharon approached her own dying as an occupational therapist. She wanted to make sure that the people around her, those that she loved so deeply, would have the things that they needed for living life well when she passed. Micah 6:8 says, "What does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God?" This is a familiar text for those that gathered in remembrance of Alan just months back. This was at the center of that gathering as well. And so many of us know Sharon and Alan's lives were woven together. And in this moment, both with the music and in the reflections and in the centering of worship around that text, their deaths are woven together in that same way. We wondered, sitting with Sharon and with several of you in that space, about the music, about what reading might most reflect her life. And it was clear that as we gather in this moment to give thanks to God for her life and for her love and her faithfulness, it was clear that this same reading that was foundational to Alan was at the center of who Sharon was as well. Micah's challenging call to practice our faith in ways that embody justice-making and loving kindness and humility framed both of their faith journeys, especially as they evolved these last years, I would suggest. Their winding faith journeys led them here to the table where Sharon continued to develop meaningful relationships to help people live life well as she led in small groups here that we call kitchen tables and nurtured one-on-one relationships, really to the very, very end. And I do want to acknowledge that I'm particularly grateful for the pastoral care and accompaniment that Pastor Penny shared with Sharon over these last months and the ways that Pastor Penny accompanied in these times, abided with Sharon. Sharon approached her vocation as an occupational therapist from a place of deep faithfulness, and I would suggest that she was offering this practice of loving kindness and humility, the very thing that Micah is inviting to hold our lives around. You see this in her parenting, in her concern for each of you as we gathered in this space, and in the two glorious, beautiful years that she was grandparent to Eleanor. There's a Gaelic-Irish poet named John O'Donohue, and he wrote a book called Anam Cara, which is a Gaelic-Irish word for soul friend. Soul friend. The subtitle of Anam Cara is A Book of Celtic Wisdom. And Sharon and Alan were Anam Cara. They were soul friends. Sharon was a namkara to many in this space. And so I want to close by inviting us to take a breath and to be in a spirit of prayer. My hope is that this short poem from John O'Donohue about the great migration home, which Sharon has made, might be part of our respective healing journeys as we learn to live again in a different way. I shared a different poem from John O'Donohue at Allen's memorial, but the one chosen for this day has a very different message, but it feels at the heart of Sharon to me. It's my sense that she reflected and lived this way, nurturing soul friends all around her. This is called Entering Death by John O'Donohue. I pray that you will have the blessing of being consoled and sure about your death. May you know in your soul there is no need to be afraid. When your time comes, may you have every blessing and strength you need. May there be a beautiful welcome for you in the home you are going to. You are not going somewhere strange, merely back to the home you have never left. May you live with compassion and transfigure everything negative within you and about you, When you come to die, may it be after a long life. May you be tranquil among those who care for you. May your going be sheltered and your welcome assured. May your soul smile in the embrace of your Anamkara. I invite us to pray. God of all creation, your love never ends. When all else fails, you are still God. And so we pray to you for one another in our need and for all anywhere who mourn this day with us. To those of us who doubt, give us light. To those of us who feel weakness, sustain us with your strength. To those who find ourselves in the midst of brokenness, grant us mercy. To all of us everywhere who experience sorrow, may we know your peace. Keep true in us the love with which we hold one another. In all our ways, may we come this moment to trust ever more in your love. And to you, with your church on earth and in heaven, we offer honor and glory now and forever. In the name of Christ Jesus, I pray. Amen. Friends, in the church, we have a moment of formally sending and acknowledging Sharon migrating home into the heart of God. And this in the church is called a commendation. So I just invite you to be in a spirit of prayer. And in our tradition, we lift a hand as a sign of blessing. And I know that makes some anxious, and that's okay. Sharon would say, you do you. But if you feel all right with it, I'm going to invite you to join me in your own pastoral way and to raise a hand in honor and memory of Sharon's life. God, all that you have given us is yours. As first you gave Sharon to us, so now we give Sharon back to you. Receive Sharon into the arms of your mercy. Raise her up with all your people, with all creation. Receive us also, and raise us into new life. Help us to reach in love in the world, even as we long to enter into your joy in the world to come. May the people of God say amen. And I'm going to invite us actually to stand in body or spirit. Our musicians are going to send us out with a Tuck and Patty song called Love is the Key.
In a world of sadness and shame. the sun stay. Keep shining like a rainbow around me. Keep shining like the sun stay now. Love shining all around me, oh. Shining all around me like moonbeams on a starry night. Ooh. In a world of sadness and strife.
Friends, the family has made arrangements for you to join them, and they invite you. There are directions in the back, and I think we'll have them up here as well for a reception with light refreshments, and they would love to greet you in that space and to have time together to continue sharing reflections and memories of Sharon and hopes for the life that we lead together. So may you go with the love of God guiding you and with the peace of Christ holding your steps, and with the power of the Holy Spirit sustaining you in all that you do. Amen.